Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
I'm on page 114 of your pew Bibles, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb. There's no remarks in here inside the Bible where John turns around to Peter and goes, yeah, I'm faster than you. He bent down and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the feet, one at the head, and the other at the feet. The angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Okay, let's check out, see how well you heard the story, okay? Treat this as a Family Feud, Steve Harvey kind of moment here, okay? In John, I'm talking John, not Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in John, Mary goes to the tomb with somebody or alone?
Alone.
I couldn't hear you.
Alone.
There we go, all right. Now, Steve gives you points if you just say it. I want it a little louder, if you don't mind. The reason she goes is revealed, yes or no? I heard some people over here, I think we're here at the first service, so let's try it again. That's okay, though. The reason she went to the tomb is revealed, yes or no?
No.
We don't know why. We don't know why she's there. At least We might suspect she's there from other accounts. In John, Mary goes to the tomb alone. She goes in the dark. I guess that's maybe why the African Methodist Episcopal Church has that 6 o'clock service, because it starts off in the dark. Why it's not revealed? She just shows up. None of the other faithful women that are mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or Luke are along with her on this journey. Now, we can be certain who is not with her. Other men, right? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Why? The men, and I lived in Korea for 13 months, right? And in Korea, they have this delightful expression. They treat present or not present with two words, okay? And one of them, of you're not here, that means chogi. You're not here. And so they would say, where is somebody? They're chogi. They're not here. So they cut a chogi as an expression the Koreans will use. And here, in this particular scene, what's happened to the men? They cut a chogi. They booked out. They boogied as fast as they could. Why? They were afraid. They were afraid for their very lives. Now, other gospels speak of spices. Are there spices here? Yes or no? Other gospels speak of concern of how this big honking stone is going to be moved. Is there any expressed concern of how this stone is going to be moved? No. Other gospels speak of guards and earthquakes. Does this gospel speak of guards and earthquakes? No. Just Mary alone showing up in the dark, and the stone has already been removed. John doesn't mention it if she looked in to the tomb. But Mary runs to go get Peter, and I'm going to call him John, that's the tradition is, who have a foot race back to the tomb. Now, I've made a little joke there about it, that John wins the foot race. And he just doesn't tell us once he wins the foot race. He tells us twice he wins the foot race. I ran the Boston Marathon in 1988. I ran the Boston Marathon in 1988. I didn't win, but I ran. John wins the race, but he loses the curiosity contest. They get there, and Peter is the first one to sort of stick his head in and try to go inside and go deeper and look what's going on. And what do they see? What do they see? It's an empty tomb, but it's littered. It's littered with linen. It's littered with linen that Joseph of Arimathea has bought and wrapped Jesus' body in. And it's littered with the linen that was on Jesus' face, wadded up and thrown over into a corner. John is convinced that he's got more than a grave robbery going on here. This is not a body snatching. He's looked in there, and the evidence that he sees with his eyes leads to this glimmer of understanding that he has. No angels, no encounter with the risen Jesus, and he starts to have this hint of what's going on. He says that he believes. But he doesn't seem to believe enough to go tell anybody. He and Peter seem to, okay, tomb's empty, good news. I'll go back and get the rest of my breakfast that Mary interrupted, and we'll be okay, all right? If you ever do that for me, if you ever go get me a breakfast, Egg McMuffin would be real well. I love Egg McMuffins. But if you do that, don't tell Marilyn you did it, okay? John doesn't seem to believe enough to go tell anybody. But Mary lingers. She lingers, and then she looks in, and she has an encounter with two angels, angelos, messengers, that ask her a question. They strike up a conversation with her. They ask her, why are you here? Why are you here? Now, to me, it's not exactly clear if Mary understands she's talking to angels. She doesn't seem to be afraid. I mean, what's the standard comment? Whenever we talk to angels, we seem to get afraid, right? But not, she doesn't seem to be. She's going to have a dialogue with them, and she starts asking them some questions. And her question gets to the nub of the issue as far as she's concerned. Where have you laid my Jesus? Here, Jesus now speaks to her. Jesus sort of creeps into the scene quietly, but notice she doesn't recognize him in the first moment, the first conversation. Mary looks Jesus in the eye, listens to him speak, and does not recognize him. Then he says, Mary. And the sound of his voice saying her name causes him to recognize her, and she calls him teacher. Jesus speaks to her in terms that suggest strongly that he is more than a spiritual being. And she goes to find the disciples, Mary, the first witness to the risen Jesus. Is that about the story? Is that the way you heard it? About the way you heard the story? A little different than Matthew, a little different than Mark, a little different than Luke. It's a story that's similar, but not exactly the same. We come together here on this Easter, on Easter Sunday, annually for some reason to hear this story, or the version in Mark, or the version in Matthew, or the version in Luke. Do we do it out of habit? Do we do it out of maybe curiosity? I wonder if we do it because we long, we hope for, we want to have this experience very similar to the one that Mary had. I wonder if we're coming here looking for a sacred, special, holy encounter. An encounter like Mary had, where we look Jesus in the very eye and Jesus calls us by name. Jesus calls us by name. Jesus used the word that in that context applies to her and to her alone. A word uttered in shared conversation that captures the particularity of her and her alone. The word that starts to define her, her name. Is it any wonder the scene is goosebump? Its simplicity is so beautiful. Oh, how wonderful it would be if the risen Jesus would indeed walk in here and call us all out, call us individually out by name and invite us to respond in some kind of way. Who are you looking for? Where have you laid my Jesus? And our name gets called. Maybe Jesus did call you by name. Maybe Jesus did call you by name, and that's why you're here. Think about that for a second. John provides a charter for the community of Easter people, not bricks, not mortar, not pews, not hymnals, but people of Easter people that focuses on the memories to which John bears witness. John's story of Mary's visit to the unexpectedly empty tomb furnishes dramatic images of what kind of community comes to birth and thrives in the wake of Easter. The first century Easter community was a place where everyone could enter into this rich narrative focus on their unique, special, personal lives. And I think Jesus is calling us here now by name into this shared community where Jesus meets us. Yes, calling our very name, calming our anxious worries and reminding us again and again and again. Grace is not an object to be known, but a gift to be lived. Grace is not an object to be known, but a gift to be lived. Now, at Trinity African Methodist Episcopal Church this morning, if I had said that, I would have heard 250 amens. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
I want to focus on three ideas from this scene, two briefly and one more extended. First, Mary as a woman. You may read some articles by intellectuals that talk about the fact that that Mary had certain Roman rights. Okay, that the Roman authorities had granted her rights that the Jewish authorities had not given her. You know, at the end of the day, because this is a Jewish movement, that's absolutely irrelevant. What is relevant is that in that culture, Mary could not testify to anything. Everything that she said in an official Jewish way had to be verified by two men. I wonder if that's perhaps not the reason, at least at the beginning of the story, why Peter and John are there, to at least verify the tomb is empty. But Mary, in this Jewish portion of the culture, has limited status. She has very limited status. It's a biblical fact in all four Gospels. The heroes of the story at the end, as Jesus goes to his death and then comes out from the tomb, the heroes in the story are not the disciples. It's the heroines of the story are the women. And in that culture, if you were going to create an idle tale, just an idle tale that you were going to make up this thing, steal Jesus' body and do something with it and create this idle story, which is one of the Gospels accused of having been, an idle story, you would not have used women as the heroines of the story. Because in this culture, women could not even testify to what it is that they had seen. Second, partial understanding. Some of us really would like for sometimes the light bulbs to go on in our head. We really would. You read a passage and the light bulb just comes on. But the reality is that in the Gospel of John, it's more like our reality. We read it, understand a little bit, go off and live life, come back and read it, go, yeah, okay, now I understand what he's talking about. I think I've got it. It's becoming more clear. And gradually, it becomes more clear. 3.5 years John and Peter have with Jesus. 3.5 years. And they come into the empty tomb, and all they know is the tomb's empty. They're not expecting any kind of encounter with the risen Christ. They said not seeming to. They just wander off, head back. Mary's encounter starts off with a flawed understanding that the angels, but then she gets this additional prize of having this encounter with Jesus calling her by name. She experiences God in this intimate, very close, personal way. God is right there on top of her. And how does God do that? God calls her, and I would argue us, by name. Now, I use part of this in my monthly newsletter article, which I'm sure everyone here has read and studied 14 times, right? No? Go read it. Because what's going on here is that John is looping back to the way he told the story earlier. He's looping back to John 10. He's looping back to John 10 in such a way that Jesus is laying out who he is. I am the good shepherd. And what's one of the characteristics of the flock? They recognize Jesus' voice. What does Mary do? She recognizes Jesus' voice. You are here today. You recognize Jesus' voice. But then the question is, what do we do about it? Do we do about it? Are we like Peter and John? Go, oh, okay, empty tomb, got it. Go back, Peter. When you're going down the road, stop off at the McDonald's. Dennis likes to have an Egg McMuffin. Get him one and get him real caffeinated coffee. We want that. All right, bring that to him. Or do you go and tell somebody? What does she do? Mary listens, and Jesus says, "Don't hold to me." And go tell them that you've seen the Lord. The beauty and power of this story is its simplicity, its transparency. Nothing's hidden, nothing is held back. God holds nothing back. Let me offer you a thought. The heart of the Easter proclamation resides in each one of us. In that moment when we, like Mary, are claimed by the truth of the resurrection, when we are acknowledged that we hear Jesus calling our very name. In that moment of recognition when Jesus calls us each by name, in that moment the empty tomb becomes more than the abstract truth of God's power over death. In that moment the empty tomb becomes the concise reality of the presence of the risen Lord. In that moment when, like Mary, we do not keep Jesus' presence to ourselves and we go and tell people, when we realize that we have been commissioned by Jesus to tell others what we have seen, go tell my brothers and sisters, say to them. And Jesus doesn't say it here in this passage. He does in one of the other Gospels where he hints, go tell my disciples, even Peter, I'll meet them in Galilee. Here he just says, go tell my brothers what I want you to know. God, Jesus, has forgiven them. The first Easter story ends with exactly the first encounter lived out. Mary announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Okay, now let me close with three quick thoughts here. God used voices of dubious legal status, dubious status, to provide witness and evidence of the reality of the resurrection. I don't know what your status is here. I don't know how many of you have been arrested for something. I don't know how many of you have come to God recently. I don't know how many of you are actively involved in things that you might consider to be sinful. But God invites you anyway. God invites you anyway into the story. God invites you anyway. And then you come in and say, well, you know, I don't know a lot. I'm not as fully informed as everybody else. Neither were these people. Neither were these people. And God invited them in anyway. We're here this morning to be called out by name. We're invited to be in the same position as the readers of John's gospel. The truth of the empty tomb is known. The risen Jesus stands before the people. Stands before the people. Not the building, not the bricks, not the mortar. And the intimacy of the story creates a flash of recognition that the Easter gospel can always be proclaimed and experienced anew. Again and again and again and again. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We have done Easter before. We know that what through the gardener is really Jesus. But when we hear the story again and hear Jesus call our name as one loved by Jesus, we will shout again, I have seen the Lord. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Now, the question was, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And Jesus responds, with her name. You have two choices. You have two choices. You can hear this sermon, you can partially experience the Easter narrative and go back home and tell no one. Or we can be like Mary. We can hear our name called by the risen Lord and go tell someone. What do you want to do? You want to be John and Peter? You want to be Mary? Listen. Listen. Do you hear that sound? Do you hear that sound? That's the sound of Jesus calling your name. You've got two choices. Hold Jesus to yourself or go tell somebody. Please stand as you're able. Let me invite you to sing number 322, Up From the Grave He Arose. I think the April Fool joke was on me, all right? Because I looked over the bulletin, looked at my sermon, looked at what was going on, and I thought we might be through at 11:30. And I guess that was an April Fool's joke, but God called me and said, Dennis, you preach these words that I've given you. Now, those of you who haven't, there's a number of people that are here on a regular basis, and they love this particular benediction. For those of you that have not been here very frequently, you may be surprised a little bit by it, but I'll get there. Now, what I invite you to do now is to get out of here. I want you to get out of here. I want you to get out of here. But I want you to get out of here and carry the Easter message out into God's world. I want you to carry that Easter message out to those who might not think that they're good enough to preach God's word, those who might think that they're on the margins of society and need others to witness on their behalf, and call them by name and speak to them and invite them to be part of God's Easter story. Our wedding ritual in the United Methodist Church wraps up with the pastor turning around to those that are there and saying, go now to those to whom love is a stranger, and be a friend. That's our Easter message for us. Go, get out of here. Get out of here and carry God's grace to everyone that you encounter, and be the voice of God, the voice of Jesus, speaking to people in their moment of need. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of God's children say,
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.